Good morning. I was saying to some, it is good. Indeed, it's good to be here, to be paroled from the hospital. Just a brief update. I want to thank you for your prayers. You and people literally around the world were praying for me and for us. And I feel that my being here is a definite answer to prayer. Getting out of the hospital when I did was a definite answer to prayer. No question about that. It was New Year's Eve. I was taken to Moses Cone Hospital in Greensboro with excruciating pain. I've never had anything like it in my life, and I'm 70. The doctor told me that my pancreas was swollen twice the size, and it was bleeding pancreatitis, hemorrhagic pancreatitis. And I guess I had about 8 or 9 doctors. I don't know where they came from. But one surgeon said to me, he said, "Well, my friend, I guess you know you're in real trouble." I said, "Well, I realize I'm in trouble being here, but to what extent, I rely on you to tell me." He said, "You're in trouble." Another doctor, the doctor whose care I was in actually, said to me, he said, "Clear your calendar out for a good 3 or 4 months. Don't plan a thing. Just clear it out for 3 or 4 months. I said, "Don't plan a thing." I said, "Doc, I was supposed to be out of the country this month, and I have speaking engagements. I have appointments." He said, "Clear your calendar out a good 3 or 4 months. Don't plan a thing." I said, "How long do you think I'll be in the hospital?" He said, "Maybe that long. And we might have to give you a blood transfusion." Well, after 10 days, I was transferred down to Chapel Hill. And I say this truthfully, that it was a relief to the doctors at Moses Cone. Because this doctor said, he said, "This kind of a condition makes us real nervous." When I went down to Chapel Hill, I said to the doctor there, Dr. Barron, I said, "How long do you think I'll be here?" He said, "Let's not talk about it. Let's just take one day at a time." He said, "It will be a while." He said, "We had one young man in his 30s with a similar condition as yours. He was here for a year." I said, "A year?" He said, "We've had some others who've been here with similar condition, 3 or 4 months. He said, "We'll just take one day at a time." For 1 month, not one morsel of food passed my lips. Not a half a glass of liquid passed my lips. But, of course, they were feeding me intravenously. And after a month, I was released from the hospital. It was a definite answer to prayer, no question about it. I went back a week later. The doctor at first had said when I was released, he would have me come back a month later, but then he changed because I was improving so well, evidently. He said, "I'm going to have you come back for a week to take your gallbladder out," which they did. Jerry, they can't say I have a lot of gall now. I'm not sure whether it would be correct to say an Israelite in whom there is no gall, but they took up my gallbladder. I asked Dr. Barron, I said, "Now, doctor," I said, "people all over will be asking me what is my problem." I said, "Now give me the worst sounding name possible." I did. I said, "Give me the worst sounding name possible so as to generate as much pity and sympathy as I can get." He said, "Well, your problem is hemorrhagic pancreatitis, bleeding pancreatitis." I said, "Would it help if I put acute in front of it?" Well, he said, "I'll leave that up to you." But the doctor in Greensboro, who drafted a letter for me, hopefully to recoup some plane money, that when I wasn't able to take the trip, he put in acute. So I guess it would be correct to say acute hemorrhagic pancreatitis. That's a big name, and it was as painful as it sounds. But thank you for your prayers. God answered prayer. the gastroenterologist down at Duke, a young Jewish doctor, Dr. David Weinstein. He and I had some good conversation. We really did. He said to me, he said, if it were not for your good health otherwise, he said, you would not be here. Well, God answered prayer. I was taken, as I said, to Moses Cone New Year's Eve. That was Wednesday. On Friday night, a young nurse from the IV department was hooking up a bag of food. A good bit of the month, they gave me this this food. They refer to it by initials, TBN or something like that. If you're a nurse or a doctor, you know what I'm talking about. It runs $900 a day, every 24 hours. I said, I can fly to the Bahamas and eat for a week on that. Just one day. But this young nurse was hooking up this bag of food. And she saw the name James Schwartz. She recognized Schwartz, but not James. Louise walked into the room and she turned and looked at Louise and she said, I know you. You're Louise Schwartz. Louise said, yes, that's correct. Well, she said, I'm thinking of a Eddie Schwartz. Now, the condition I was in, maybe I was not so recognizable, but she said, I'm thinking of a Eddie Schwartz. And Louise pointed to me and said, well, here's Eddie Schwartz Sr. right here. And this young nurse, Carrie is her name, she turned and looked at me, and she got to crying. And she came over and put her arms around my neck. She said, Mr. Schwartz, I didn't recognize you. She said, you led me to the Lord when I was 7 years old. It was at Shannon Hills in Greensboro. I said, Carrie, you have made my day. I needed that. I really did. And I needed your prayers. So thank you so very much for praying earnestly, fervently for us, for me particularly. And I repeat, it is good to be here today. I'll go back in a week and a half for another CT scan. Dr. Barron said he just wanted to check, see if everything is okay and that he's done his job. And so that's no big deal. So you continue to pray. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That is, they cast the same mockeries, the same insults as the mob was doing. They cast the same in his teeth. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. Verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and of Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And you really need to read all four Gospels to get the full inscription. It said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Any approach to Calvary is a sacred venture. We should take the shoes off our feet in approaching Calvary, for the ground upon which we stand is holy ground indeed. Calvary is the focal point of prophecy. It is also the vantage point of the prophet. He who plants his feet here at Calvary by faith has a deeper, truer sense, a richer sense of spiritual values. On the day of Christ's crucifixion, there were three men hanged on crosses: the Lord Jesus Christ and two malefactors, as we have read. The Lord Jesus was on the middle cross as holding the position of preeminence in that place of uttermost shame. But the Lord Jesus Christ is always in the midst, is he not? He was foreshadowed by the tree of life in the midst of the garden, Genesis chapter 3. He was in the midst of the burning bush when he called out to Moses, Exodus chapter 3. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the white heat of the furnace, he beheld in the midst of the three who had been cast into the fire, a fourth one, like to the Son of God. He was in the midst of those in the burning fiery furnace. And in his young age, he was sitting in the midst of doctors and teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. That's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. The portion in Daniel is Daniel, chapter 3. But the Lord Jesus was in the midst. And did not the Savior say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Matthew 18 and verse 20. And in the Revelation, he's in the midst of the elders and the throne. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And when he was upon the cross, he was in the midst of evildoers. How affecting to see him, the Lord of glory, by whom and for whom all things were created, the object of angelic worship. Yet more than that, the object of the Father's delight, led forth with vile malefactors to be cruelly nailed to a tree. Who can picture the scene? And who can really take it in? The Holy One, in the midst of wicked men, hanging on the cross, shedding his blood, nailed to a tree like a common criminal. Now keep in mind that the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. And had the Jews had their way, apart from Roman authority, we would have read, and they stoned him to death. But four times over, once in each gospel we read, they crucified him. The Lord Jesus had to be crucified. Way back in Psalm 22, God used the psalmist to write prophetically of Christ. When we read in that psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. Paul, in writing Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, wrote, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written. And he takes us back to Deuteronomy 21, For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified. He came from heaven for the purpose of dying. He took upon him the form of a servant. And as such, he was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross, we read in Philippians chapter 2. So we have been reading about the Lord Jesus being crucified with two others. And think of those who were there that day, looking on that scene. Those passing by, possibly some of the travelers, could testify concerning the two crucified with Jesus. Maybe they had been responsible for robbing some of these people on the highways of the land. And maybe some homeowners could testify to the fact that these thieves had ransacked their homes and even threatened their lives. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one, is crucified with two evildoers. These two wicked men, their minds once active in planning crimes, and their hearts saturated with evil, and possibly their hands stained with human blood. They were crucified with Jesus as if to put some brand upon Jesus. He was numbered with the transgressors. Now, Mark, in writing his gospel, tells us that the Lord Jesus was crucified with two others, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. The Lord Jesus had to die with two others. That is, there had to be three crosses that day. Why three? Why not five? Why not four? Well, he had to be crucified with at least two others because he was numbered with the transgressors in the plural. But why just two others? Why three crucifixions that day? I would suggest that it's because that every human being will die one of two deaths. Now, the Lord Jesus, being the third one crucified, was unique in his death. No one has died like the Lord Jesus, and no one will die like the Lord Jesus. You know, we have been hearing so much in recent days concerning the film, The Passion of the Christ. I saw it. I thought it was done fairly well myself, and I prayed and continue to do so that many will be reached in and through it. But we hear the same news every time something like this arises, whether it's the Passion Play in Oberammergau, Germany, every 10 years, or whether it's a film like this, the Jewish people, and for any that might not know, I come from a Jewish background, so I'm not speaking unduly of the Jewish people. But the Jewish people, many of whom, we'll say, well, you know, this is putting us in a bad light. People will be referring to us still as Christ killers. Well, the Jews did have their part. The Romans had their part. The Jews as a nation had their part. God had his part. The Lord Jesus Christ had his part. But his death was unique. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Now, that doesn't relieve those who were guilty of their crime. Because Peter, in Acts chapter 3, and it's reiterated in chapter 5, where Peter said to the Jewish rulers, you killed the Prince of Life. You slew him and hanged him on a tree. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was unique. No one has died like Christ, and no one will die, because he died for us. But in thinking of these two who were crucified, and in thinking overall of why three crosses, because I believe those three picture to us the way people will die, not by crucifixion, but at least as to whether they leave this life saved or unsaved. And we sometimes sing the chorus, saved or lost, one or the other you must be. Saved or lost, where will you spend eternity? Now that is a soul-searching question. Where will you spend eternity? What type of death will you experience? Will it be that of an unsaved person? Or will you die a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I have had the experience of being with people either near death or at the time of death. I remember one man whom I visited in Wesley Long Hospital in Greensboro. I went there because someone from the Shannon Hills Chapel called and asked me if I would visit this man, a friend of theirs, a Mr. Brown. And when I went there that night, the son of this man met me at the door, and when I introduced myself, he seemed to be quite glad that I had come. But when I got beside the bed of this man who was dying, he had just hours to live. He died during the night. I said to him, after introducing myself, and assured him that friends of his were praying, and now that he was made known to us that we would be praying, he said, if you like. He had a very weak voice. He could hardly talk. He said, if you like. I said, well, Mr. Brown, let me read to you from the Word of God. No, he said, I don't want you to read. I don't want you to read to me the Bible. I said, at a time like this, you don't want me to read to you from the Bible? No, he said, I don't want you to read to me from the Bible. I said, well, okay. I'll just have a word of prayer. No, he said, I don't want you to pray either. I said, you don't want me to pray for you? No, he said, I don't want you to pray. I said, all right, Mr. Brown, but I will be praying for you. He said, that's up to you. Well, I didn't ask him anything about quoting a verse of Scripture. I said, well, Mr. Brown, I want you to know this. And I quoted John 3:16. I said, for God so loved the world, that means you, that he gave his only begotten son, that if you believe on him, and that means more than giving mental assent, to believe on him means to receive him by faith, to commit yourself to him, that if you will believe on him, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, thank you for coming. And the next morning I got a call that he was gone into eternity. When I left Mr. Brown, I went over to Moses Cone Hospital and visited a person who died during the night. And as far as, and this was those of you who remember the McClintock, Mac McClintock in Greensboro, this was his sister. I buried her on Monday. And it seems from what we were able to determine that she trusted the Lord that night before she died. And I thought, now, what an experience. As far as I can tell, God is the judge. We're not. But as far as I was able to determine, here was a Mr. Brown who went out into eternity not wanting to hear the Bible, not wanting to hear prayer on his behalf. What a way to go. And as far as we were able to determine, here was Mabel Henderson who went out having trusted Christ in her last moment. Dear friend, how will you leave this life? What type of death will you experience? Will it be as an unbeliever, one who has never trusted Christ as Savior, or will you go out of this life a believer with a living hope that you're going to be with the Lord forever? So here was the Lord hanging there with these who criminals. Well, why was he there? I realize that many in this auditorium can answer that correctly. But why was he there? I wrote the words of this song in the leaflet of my Bible, and I think it's in the songbook that we use. When I behold my Savior there on Calvary, O soul of mine, be still, reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands, his feet and thighs, into those eyes portraying naught of guile. Why was he there? By God and man forsaken. The man of sorrows bows his head and dies. Why was he there? Ah, yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the word for all to see. That God so loved the world, he gave his Son, who gave himself from sin to set me free. Why was he there? My God, I'm lost in wonder. But show to me how dreadful sin must be. Why was he there? Because man, hating him, put him there on that tree. Why was he there? He came from heaven to go to that place, to hang on that tree. His love brought him from heaven above to this awful place. Why was he there? God put him there. For we read, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus said, this is in John's Gospel, chapter 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now that does not mean that he will draw all without exception. He desires to do so. He desires to do so. He died for the sins of the world. He died on behalf of everyone. He longs to see all come to a saving knowledge of himself. When he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, he did not mean without exception, though he longs to do so. But I believe he meant without distinction. Whosoever will may come. If I be lifted up, indicating his death upon the tree, upon the cross, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Whosoever will may come. And whoever comes, he said, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord Jesus Christ crucified. And what other truth awakens men and women to a life of surrender and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ like that of the preaching of his death by crucifixion? Is it any wonder Paul said, we preach Christ crucified? We must do so. It is not the preaching of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that draws men and women to him. Necessary, though his virgin birth is, or was, he was born of a virgin. No problem with that with God. With God, all things are possible. But it's not the preaching of the virgin birth of Christ that draws men and women to it. It is not the preaching of his sinless life. Though he was without sin, in him was no sin. But it's not the preaching of the sinless life of Christ that draws men and women to it. It's not the preaching of his perfect example. Though he is the perfect example of what man should be in his utter dependence upon God, but it's not the preaching of his perfect example that draws people to Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's the preaching of Christ crucified. And so the Lord Jesus was crucified with two others, two thieves, think of it, who had cast away in folly's court and carnal pleasures market, the crown of infamy upon their brows, the Lord Jesus in the midst, a spotless and innocent lamb between two snarling wolves. And keep in mind what we read from Matthew's Gospel, that at the first, both of these thieves cast the same insult, the expressions hatred and mockery, these two thieves at the first cast the same insult in his teeth. And Jesus in the midst, God's nightingale, with voice of love between two puff adders with venom in their voices. Two thieves. Any beautiful dreams they had ever had now molded in the muck and mud and mess of their transgressions. Standing on the borderline of eternity, reviling the one on the middle cross, this one of whom all the angels of God worship, and Jesus in the midst, the rose of Sharon between two cactus plants, two thieves, all their years eaten by the locusts of evil, and the yawning pits of black despair before them, and Jesus in the midst, a dove between two hissing serpents. And we read in Luke's Gospel, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Talmage says of this, If thou be the Son of God, was there any if about it? Tell me, he said, thou star that in robe of light did run to point out his birthplace. Tell me, thou sea that did put thy hand over thy lip when he bade thee be still. Tell me, thou sun in mid-heaven who for him did pull down over thy face the veil of darkness. Tell me, ye lepers who were cleansed, ye dead who were raised, is he the Son of God? Yes. Yes, responds the universe. The flowers breathe it. The stars chime it. The redeemed celebrate it. The angels rise on their thrones to announce it. And yet on that miserable malefactor's it, how many shall be wrecked for all eternity, says Talmage. That little it has enough venom in its sting to cause the death of a soul. No if about it. I know it. I feel it thoroughly through every muscle of my body and through every faculty of my mind and through every energy of my soul. Living, I will preach it. Dying, I will pillow my head upon its consolation. Jesus is God. And yet crucified with two malefactors and the Messiah. Two transgressors and the transformer. Two sinners and the Savior. Two who were hanging there because of their disobedience. And the one hanging on that middle cross there because he was obedient unto death. But somehow during those wild and wicked moments, the one thief had come to that point where he realized that this one hanging on the middle cross was the Messiah. The inscription is true. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He came to that point of realizing that this was true. Now we are told by some people, how they know it, I'm not sure. But we are told that right before death, your lifetime in overview passes before you. That might be true. That might be true. What was going through the mind of this one thief who turned? He turned late, but thank God he turned in time. What was going through his mind? He was made to realize that in all of his robbing, he had robbed God of his time, his talent, and his service. And now robbing God by not acknowledging his Son. So gazing upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ through the thickening gloom, he calls unto him somewhat as a wounded animal. caught in the jaws of a steel trap, cries out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, the Bible has much to say about repentance. What is repentance? Well, it's having a change of mind, a change of heart, which results in a change of action and a change of direction. In the case of the penitent thief, we discern the working of the Holy Spirit of God in bringing the man under conviction. Was he thinking about Old Testament scripture that he had read and some of which he had memorized in synagogue school days? Were some of these Old Testament portions flooding through his mind? Was he thinking of Psalm 22? Was he thinking of Isaiah 53? Was he thinking about those scriptures pertaining to this king who would die, who would be buried, who would be raised the third day? Maybe so. But this one thief truly became repentant. Remember, we read where this one thief, the penitent thief, said to the other thief on the other side of Jesus, Dost thou not fear God? It is this reverential fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, we're told. So here this penitent thief was brought to the realization that he was going out to a lost eternity, and that this one hanging on this middle cross was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings. He was truly repentant. Repentance is the judgment of self, realizing that you're wrong. It is the abandonment of self-righteousness. It is taking God's side against yourself. It is realizing that you're lost and headed for a lost eternity. It is the change of mind as to yourself, the world, of God. And that change of mind and heart results in a change of behavior and a change of direction. John the Baptist, you remember, came preaching, Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Maybe the words of John the Baptist were flooding through his mind as well. Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, whatever went through the mind of this penitent thief, he was made to realize that he needed to be saved. And so he cried out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Would you keep in mind what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Was that the case with this penitent thief? Lord, you're going to be resurrected, and I'm going to be resurrected. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord is better than that. He said, you're going to be with me today in paradise. You're going to be with me. Thank God he turned in time. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Lamb, being made sin, that we who need salvation might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross paying an infinite price as only He, the infinite one, could do. He was there on that cross not for His sins. He was dying on our behalf, paying that price that we might be saved. So here were three crosses, or three trees, as Scripture speaks of them. Three trees. And how they bore different fruit. One died for sin, the Savior. One died in sin. That was the impenitent thief. I mean, as far as we know, as far as the record is concerned, he died unsaved. So one died in sin, the impenitent thief. One died to sin. That was the penitent thief. One died in love, the Lord Jesus. One died in despair, the impenitent. One died in faith, the penitent thief. One died the benefactor, the Lord Jesus. One died a blasphemer. What a way to go out into eternity. That was the impenitent. One died a believer, the penitent thief. So there were three trees planted together that day, and all three bore fruit. One tree yielded blood. The other two bled as well, but the blood from this one hanging on the middle cross was recognized by heaven. So one yielded blood, that of the Savior. One tree yielded briars, the impenitent thief. One tree yielded blossoms, that of the penitent. One was the tree of redemption, the Savior's tree. One was the tree of rejection, the impenitent's tree. And there, the other was the tree of reception. This man turned late in life, but thank God he turned in time. Let me ask you one more time, dear friend. When it comes time to leave this life, how will you die? Let somebody know. Make it easy for the one preaching your funeral. How will you die? Have you by faith called upon this one who died upon that middle cross, who was buried, who rose again for our justification? Have you by faith received Him as your Savior? Have you identified yourself with Him by faith, calling to Him for salvation? If not, it is our prayer that you will do so today. It's between you and the Lord, but your soul is at stake. Let's turn in our song books to number 200. To number 200, and we'll sing one stanza. Just the first stanza of number 200. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Number 200, just the first stanza. Let's stand as we sing.